All right. We thank you for being here this morning. A little wind coming in, it'll be all right. This microphone only stays in front of my hot air. All right, we'll pray and then we shall expound the word of God. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can meet on the shores of your ocean, one you created as you spoke it into being. And we thank you this morning for the good weather you brought us this summer, and that we're not in areas where they have been devastated by some of the weather. We're glad of that. We'd ask that you protect us from the hurricanes during this hurricane season, if you would. We thank you for all you've done for us, how you bring us here, and the people who have praise reports of healings and surgeries going well and people being brought to you. We thank you for all you do for us. As ever, please remove me from this place that you be heard, that if I say anything that should be forgotten, please make it be, and all that should be remembered, please have it be, that above all you be glorified and the church edified and the man nearest hell and be saved. In Christ's name we pray, and for his sake, amen. And a few Sundays back, we talked about the end of things and how it would end, and Matthew 24 is really where we were in your Bible, if I can get there. And Matthew 24 is called the Olivet Discourse, and there's more prophecy in it. As we shall read in a moment, it is a bombshell that Jesus himself dropped on a little bit about how the world would come to a close, the world meaning the world system that we live in. The subjects that we will talk about, just touch on it. Volumes upon volumes upon volumes have been written just on the Olivet Discourse. And this is just to give you an idea of where we stand on God's time clock and how we see what's coming about, those of us who study these type things. And no man knows the day or the hour that Jesus will come for the church. That's the rapture of the church, when he takes the church out in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, and if you turn there or read there later, it tells you we'll be caught up to meet him in the air. That is a totally different thing than the second coming of Christ, which is when he comes to set up his kingdom. And it can get very confusing and it can get very involved if you don't have someone teaching you this who knows what the Bible says. There are people who believe that the rapture church is not going to happen. Some say it'll happen at the beginning of the tribulation, others at the middle, others that it won't happen at all. Some of them don't think Jesus is coming back, and they can group themselves up and not go. It's all right with me, but we'll spread the truth if they are willing to listen to it. The disciples asked Jesus in chapter 24, verse 1, Jesus went out, departed from the temple. His disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple, and said unto them, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye not be troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall grow cold. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then the end shall come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place," whosoever readeth this, let him understand. Then let them who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him who is in the field return back to his clothes. And woe unto those who are with child, and to those who nurse children in those days. But pray that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath. For then shall a great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, Lord, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they'd deceive the very elect. So we find out here a lot of information about what is going to take place, because if you break down those things that Jesus said were going to happen, volumes have been written on each one, not just a few. And it's very detailed as to what's going to happen. And that's why the Bible says you find somebody who can rightly divide the word of truth. There are those who preach the Bible who don't understand what it says. A lot of preachers are behind pulpits this morning who don't believe the Bible's the word of God. They've got no business representing him. And if you do not preach the Bible as inerrant, infallible, the very word of God, you have no business trying to represent him. Not at all. And we do that. A lot of preachers who say, well, you can't take the Bible that literally. And my answer to all them, being I'm not the kindest person in the world, is, then you don't believe John 3:16 is literal, do you? And if John 3:16 is not literal, then you're going to hell, aren't you? And who are you to stand and take a penknife to what God has inspired his prophets to write? And has said to the two on the road to Emmaus, you are a fool if you do not believe all that the prophets have written. That ends the argument. There's no further argument for a child of God. And if you don't understand what the Bible says, or I don't understand a passage that I read, it is not the Bible's fault. It's kind of like playing golf or playing football or playing basketball. You miss a shot in any of those, or drop a pass, or do whatever you do. Watch them on TV. I'm not talking about 12-year-old kids. I'm talking about pros in the NFL and on the PGA. And these are professional athletes. And they hit a ball wide right into the woods. What did they do? Look at the club. The club didn't do it. The club was minding its own business. Had you given the club who somebody knew how to use it, it would have gone straight down the middle. It's not an inanimate object's fault. It's the man handling its fault. So it is with the word of God. There's nothing wrong with it. It's how you interpret it, see. Now we find out there are signs not to the second coming of Christ, not to the rapture of the church. Get the two different. Second coming of Christ is when the Lord appears with his saints, comes in glory at the end of a period called the tribulation, which will run 7 years. And at the point of tribulation, as it starts, the rapture occurs. God jerks the children of his out of here. He has said, you will not suffer wrath. You are not going through the tribulation. Now, there's some good scholars in tribulation believers who believe that the tribulation will last the same amount of time, that it will be like we read it is, but Jesus comes in the middle of it. Good, godly men, saved, just made an error there. They'll enjoy and be surprised by the early ride up. There are others who believe, you can tell by their salvation experience and what they believe there, that God will come at the end of the tribulation that the church must go through to be purified. And I got bad news for them. They'll not leave here purified on their own. You can do nothing to be purified. You are purified by the righteousness of Christ, and you are going in on his righteousness. And as one of my friends come to Bible study said, we always ask the question to people, and it's a good one, do you ask if you're witnessing to people, if Dr. Kennedy down in Florida uses it with his soul winning program. And he'll ask someone, if you died today and had to face God, and he said, why should I let you in my heaven? What would your answer be? You might want to think about that question today, because the Bible does tell you to check yourself to see if you're in the faith. And you got to give the right answer, and the right answer is, I'm a church member. Have I been blessed, or I've been idolized, baptized, circumcised, and authorized? That's not the answer. It ain't going to help you. Well, I've done this and done that, and I gave half my income. Don't care. Don't care what you've done. The righteousness of Christ is imputed to you when you accept him by faith as Lord and Savior. The only way you get it. He counts you as righteous because you're going in on his righteousness. My friend, at Bible study I mentioned, we asked that question. What would you do? What would you say if God asked you, why should I let you in my heaven? And I've heard a lot of different answers, some right, some wrong, but I loved his. His answer was, I'm with him. The right answer. The only answer. I'm with him. Well, what about your righteousness? Don't know much about him. Ask him. I'm with him. I'm in him. When God looks at you as a saved, born again, blood-washed son of the living God, guess who he sees? He sees Jesus. Exactly right. He sees him standing in front of you. He looks at you in your wretched, sinful condition. Even though you're saved, you sinned on the way here. I laughed at my sweet little wife one morning. We used to get into traffic, which was bad coming up here. It used to take an hour to get here. Now they made 31, and you can get here a little bit closer. And we were in that traffic, and it was one of those super weekends, and they were everywhere. And I hear her yell out the window, the little old lady, get out the way, little old lady. We going to church. Well, it's not the way we did that. We corrected that, and we do that a better way now, don't we, honey? So, but we know. The answer is you are either with him or against him. There are signs to the second coming of Christ when he comes in glory. We now are seeing preparatory signs. There's no signs to the rapture of the church. It is imminent. Paul preached Christ may come tomorrow. Since he mentioned it, we know that he could come at any time. Nothing has to take place for him to come. The signs that are given in the Bible are to the second coming, what we call the glorious appearance of Christ. Now, we'll cover a few of them this morning, not many, but just to let you know where we stand. No man knows the hour. No man knows the day. We just know the season when these signs, as the Lord just told us in the Olivet Discourse, when you see these things happening, and the words there mean when you see them like birth pangs. All you ladies who have had children know that you know when the baby's about to come. The baby isn't here yet, but those pains get about every 15 minutes, and your doctor has told you when they get so many minutes apart, you get to the hospital. That baby's on the way. Isn't here yet. But he is on the way. And when you prepare to come to church, I know Ann does. She said, well, I've got to get my hair done. I've got to lay out my clothes and get ready for tomorrow. She isn't ready to go to church Saturday night. We're not holding it. But she's in preparation. When I see the clothes out and shoes ready and her doing the stuff she does to get ready to come to church, and she's typing up the announcements and getting things ready, I know it's about church time. Because I see the preparation. Now the signs that we'll see and that those that Jesus talked about, all of them fulfill in the tribulation period. You won't see that. If you're saved, you'll be gone. Say, well, why are you bothering to tell us about it? Because I want you to see how close the second coming can be. Because if the second coming is the preparatory, but for it is being shown in a mighty way, which it is, then how close is the rapture of the church? It's 7 years this side of the second coming. So when you see Walmart putting up the Christmas decorations and Santa Claus and the lights and all that in September, what does that tell you? Says Christmas is coming. No, it tells you Thanksgiving is coming. Because Thanksgiving happens before Christmas, does it not? But if I see them getting ready for Christmas, I know Thanksgiving's right around the corner. And if I see them getting ready for the kingdom to come and the king to sit in Jerusalem, him to set up his earthly kingdom as he promised and what the church has looked for thousands of years, when I see signs to it on the face of the earth, I know the rapture of the church can't be far behind. He said, well, yeah, but they say this may be the generation. This may be the generation that sees the coming of the Lord. I personally believe it will be. He said, well, you can't prove that, but I can prove by your white hair, false teeth, and glasses that it ain't going to be long before you see him one way or the other. So I'd go ahead and listen. Okay. But the preparatory remarks in Ezekiel, way back in Ezekiel, was that 37? I believe it is. 37:11. There's a vision. Said, then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are left out. Our hope is lost. We're cut off on our bones. They thought they were gone. But God said, oh, my people, I'll open your graves, meaning the cities where they'll find you, and cause you to come out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you out of your graves. And shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it. Now what the key to understanding the second coming of Christ, the major key you will ever see is Israel. You see, before 1948, there was no land of Israel. You read in the paper and hear by the liberal press that the Palestinians own Palestine. They don't even know who the Palestinians are. The Palestinians are the Jews. The Jews were given that land in the Abrahamic covenant by God. It's the only piece of land in the universe whose definite markings and lines have been laid out and promised to a people. They're laid out in the Bible. We know exactly what they are. They're about 10 times greater than the land they occupy now. But God said, I'm giving it to you. Nobody shall take it from you. And you say, well, why do the Palestinians call themselves Palestinians? They've lived in the land there. The land they live in, its original name was Judah. That's where the Jews got their name. Jews from Judah. Well, why did they call it Palestine? Well, Rome did that to aggravate the Jews. They hated them. And it wasn't Palestine, it was Philistine. The Jews hated the Philistines, and who was the big dude? Goliath came from there. And they had a war all the time with them, and the Jews hated them, and they hated each other. So the Romans called them Palestine. You have to live in the land of Palestine, called Jews Palestinians. It was for meanness, what it was for. There was no land of Palestine that people lived in, and Palestinian people, until 1964. Arafat called them that. Let me show you how to prove when you run into somebody that there is no Palestinian land or people. Any land, nation, kingdom, or people have certain things that abide with it and are part of it, else they're not a nation. Next time you run into one of those fellas, ask them what it was that Palestine was. Was it a kingdom? Was it a democracy? Was it a dictate? What was it? What form of government did you have? Oh, well, no, we didn't have a form of government. Did you have a king or a governor? Didn't have that. What form of coinage did you have? What kind of money did you use? Did you use dollars? Did you use shekels? Did you use yen? What kind of money did you folks trade in? Well, we didn't have any of that. I see. What did you produce there? What were you famous for? Making tents, making cars, making airplanes. What did you do? Well, we didn't produce anything. Well, what did you own? Who were you? You were nobody is who you were. Present-day Palestinians came from Jordan. They already had a land. They left the areas in Israel that they were living in because their brethren of Syria and Egypt and Jordan and the Arabs spread the news in 1948, and that since the Jews became a nation, we're going to attack them and wipe them off the face of the earth. Get out of there. Move. We don't kill you. You're our people. So all of them sold their houses and land to the Jews at exorbitant prices, left the country because their people were going to attack. Then they were going to come back and claim their land for free. Except God said, don't you touch my people. They're the apple of my eye. And if you deal with them, you're dealing with me, and I'll hurt you. And they came down on Jerusalem and lost the war to a handful of Jews. Lost it all. Now they're telling you in the newspaper and TV, we want to go back to our land. It wasn't your land first place. Well, we're refugees. You sure were. You were refugees when you came to Israel. You were refugees when you came to Palestine. Why don't you turn around and go back to those six countries that surround you? They're your brothers. Won't they take you in? Is there not enough room in Egypt for all of you right now? How about Jordan? How about Syria? Can't you go home to your own people? No, they won't have them. They're set on attacking God's people, the Jews, and when they do that, it might be over for all of us. The attack on Israel will come from the north parts. When you get home, you look at your world map and draw a line from Jerusalem straight dead north as far as you can go, and I'll ruin the surprise for you. It'll be in Ezekiel 38, and they're going to tell you where it'll run. It'll run right through the area of Gog and Magog, which is Russia. It will run down the main street of Moscow. Ezekiel 38 and 39, you're right there across the page, tells you about the war of Gog and Magog. These people will come down. God says in verse 3, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. I'll turn thee back and put hooks in the jaws, and I'll bring thee forth and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, what a surprise. That's Iraq and Iran. Cush and Put, that is Ethiopia and Libya, with shield and helmet. Gomer and all the hordes of the house of Togarmah. These are the Arab people of the north quarters and all its hordes, and the many peoples with ye. That's the rest of the Arab people who have joined up and will join up with Russia to come down on Israel in the last days before the tribulation starts and the church is taken out of here. Now, we got a good friend of mine who keeps it secret what he does for the government, and he wonders how I know some of the things he knows. I knew it 2,000 years ago. It was written here plainly 2,000 years ago. And he knows much more than me. He has grayer hair because he knows we stand on the brink of World War III every hour. Every hour. Russia can make this move at any time. You see, we made an agreement with Russia. That's the same one we made with the Indians. Talk to them if you think the government abides by their contracts, any government. And we made an agreement with Russia not long ago. We would destroy our long-range missiles. You remember that? And then they showed them on TV destroying our silos all around the country and how we were living up to ours. They didn't bother to show Russia. Because they didn't destroy theirs, they moved them. They still got them. Everybody says, well, the Russian Empire's broken up. It's nothing to war about. Listen, they put more into war machinery every year than we do right now. Their war machine is working 24/7. They're not building nuclear submarines and missiles and armaments of war because they're planning a picnic. Learn from history. Man has never made a weapon that he didn't eventually use on man. Never happened. It won't this time either. Now America and Russia and several other nations have nuclear armament that would curl your hair if you knew the damage it would do. You remember St. Helens when the earthquake blew up? The mountain blew up. What was the volcano? Remember that thing? They didn't say much about it. It covered the earth in depths, many feet of it, all around there for hundreds of miles. But that stuff went into the air, got in the air currents, got into jet stream, went around the world. Do you understand the fear of a nuclear war between anybody? Because when they drop a few, that stuff goes into the air and will circle the earth with radiation that one of these mega idiots like that one in Iran or Gaddafi, till he found out we had his house number and put a missile in it. But these rogue nations with these bombs at any time can start Third World War. And when it starts, everybody figures it's going to be the big one, so they're going to unleash two. That's common sense, is it not? Wouldn't you? I know for a fact we have a dead hand computer that if everybody in this country is dead, that computer will still bomb certain targets in the world. I know Russia has one too. I know the Jews have one too. I'm sure several other people have that I don't know, but I know those three do, and those three are enough. Worst kept military secret in the world is the arsenal owned by the Jews. And it scares people like my friend here and those generals he deals with, because the Jews don't need anybody, and they will tell you that. In fact, they told America 30 days ago, look, y'all don't worry about the dude in Iran. If that gets out of hand, we'll handle it, and we won't call you. We'll handle it. If you will just leave us alone, we'll take care of us. Just stay out of our mess. That's all they ask you to do. Because God fights with them, has and will protect them. Please understand that. And we have people who say, well, all of Revelation and all that you read is symbolic. You dunce, when you see a yellow sign beside the road and there's the shape of a deer on it, it's symbolic. But it stands for something. Deers cross the road in that area and they'll kill you. Do you think it was just the state putting up a picture of a deer? Symbols stand for something. Revelation in the third verse, I'm pretty sure, tells you that that book was written for you to heed and read, to read and heed. It is the only book in the 66 books of the Bible that promises a blessing if you will read it and heed it. Now, do you think God is so dumb or playing a joke on you to tell you to read and heed something you can't understand? How can you read it or heed it if you don't know what it says? The symbols are there, but the symbols stand for something. If you study the scriptures and take them literally, which is the only way to read them, you'll find out what they stand for. What I just read to you here is that Israel would be dispersed around the world, was it not, for over 2,000 years? Have you gathered up any Hittites lately? How about Cushites or Perizzites? Well, they gathered up the Jews 2,000 years later. How did they hold on to their culture? How did they hold on to their language, their customs? How did they do that? Well, they believe in God. No, strangely enough, they don't. About 80% of the Jews alive today are agnostic or atheistic. God believes in them. God is going to save a remnant. And I don't know if it's 30,000, 3,000, or 3, but he's going to save a remnant. And he's going to give them that land. And he's going to sit with them and rule with them, as are we, during the millennial period for 1,000 years, then the new heaven and the new earth. If you can't get excited finding out about Christianity, I understand that if you don't come here or someplace like it, because there's little to get excited about in most churches. How in the world can you understand that God preserved these people, is going to preserve these people, had a nation born in a day? The Bible said a nation will be born in a day. Even prophecy preachers years ago didn't understand. They just said, we don't know how he's going to do it. I don't know how you have a nation in a day. How in the world could you born a nation in a day? He did it in 1948. Jews were coming back. The British mandate was about to end. The day before it ended, they gave Israel a land. Ben-Gurion met with the cabinet, and in 1948, in May, 14th, I believe it was, Israel announced, we are now a nation born in a day after 2,500 years. And you tell me it's just guessing? Israel is the benchmark of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad you know that? And aren't you glad somebody here in their kindness offered to pay my way to Israel a few months back? And in their kindness was going to write a check for it, and all I had to do was get on the airplane and go. And it would have been a wonderful trip to go, and that would be something to see. But I said, no, God has me a place on Sunday mornings, and it's here. I have three friends dying of cancer. I don't want to miss them if they die. Two of them passed away during that period of time. And I said, I'm going to Israel. And he said, when? I said, when the king is sitting on the throne, that's when. Don't worry. I'll be there. I'm going to go once a year just like you are to worship him. Isn't it good to know? When you get home, read Ezekiel 37:38. It's a war that's going to take place, and it is already signed up. The Russians have already signed up with the Arabs to have a joint union, and they're going to back each other. Russia wants to come to Israel, and the Bible says they will come to take a spoil, and people would read that. And please understand, before 1948, Israel was a desert. Mark Twain went at the beginning of the 19th century and came back and said, it's the most miserable place I've ever been in my life. We'd drive hundreds of miles and wouldn't see a soul or an animal. It's nothing there. But the scriptures have said, don't worry, one day it'll blossom like the rose. Listen, Israel today sends fruit around Europe, and it's the best you can get. They're growing oranges 100 yards from the Dead Sea right now. It's blossoming like a rose. They found out it was a desert, and people said it's worthless, and now they've found out with the planes we have that can see stuff under the earth, it's floating on water. It's on a lake. There is that desert. You can plant a broomstick, it'll bear leaves. Right now. The Jews went in there and made swamps into vegetable gardens. I mean, it's happening right now. Is Russia posed to come down for that? Yeah, why? Well, I told you last time I preached this, and it wasn't recorded, is why I'm preaching it over so you can have a copy of it. I said that Russia wanted the oil, and Jack was good enough to call me next day and said, Beaver, Russia's the second greatest oil producer in the world. Well, they need oil for? Because they plan to live forever, not just when they run out. It's not just the oil they want the minerals in the Dead Sea. Do you know there's enough potash and other minerals in the Dead Sea that is worth right now more money than the combined income of six European nations right now? Russia wants a warm water port to the oceans where they can take over the world. They've never had one. That will give them one. Well, how do I get that? Well, they're not stupid. They say they have a billion people over there, and Arabs are everywhere, and it's apparent they're going to overrun that part of the world. We're going to make friends with them, because I can tell you how to trust the Russians. You can always trust a Russian to be a Russian. In the back of their mind, they're going to bomb them Arabs, and it's going to be their land, they think. But one shall come out of the eastern sky and say, no, 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 we're not doing that. You're not going to blow my people up with nuclear bombs. You're not going to chase my people into the sea. I have made a covenant and a promise that they will have that land, and they will live in that land, and they will be there forever. As a matter of fact, I'm going to put King David's throne back in operation. I'm going to sit on it when I'm in town. King David can sit on it when he's in town and I'm out, and we're going to run this thing from there forever. So you believe that? I believe it more than I believe you sitting here. It said when the Lord Jesus comes the second time, not the rapture of the church, I'll tell you where he's going to land. He's going to land on the Mount of Olives, right where he went up from. He promised in his book, he said, and when I land there, the mountain will cleave in two, it'll split. The topography of the earth is going to change when he comes. And they say, well, that's just some more of that symbolism, until some of their engineers of high intellect decided they'd check the land under the Mount of Olives, and there is a fissure that runs through that right now that if it split would be 2 miles wide and 1,000 miles long. They know it now. The Jews have built the King David Hotel on top of it. It's going to fall one day, but the King David throne won't. I mean, it's ready. It's prepared. Do you understand Jews from all over the world have gone back to Jerusalem? This is not the major going back, however. A lot of people get excited about prophecy and say, oh, they're going back. No, there's as many as in New York as there is in Jerusalem right now. About 6 million. Not being derogatory, that's just New York became the New Jerusalem. They were run to every country of the world. They had to go somewhere, and they went to all the major countries. But they're excellent business people. And you show me a major corporation, and not being derogatory, it's a compliment. You show me a major corporation, I'll show you a Jew at the top of it. They were given an extra portion of brains. Don't you forget it. They are God's chosen people. The blasphemous Jews said, well, I wish you'd have chosen somebody else. They have no idea what they're saying. By them being the chosen people, they're going to be the chosen people of God forever. They weren't grafted into us, nor will they be. We were grafted into them. We're the wild olive branch. No Jew, no Jesus. No Jew, no salvation for us. Better get it straight. Love the Jews. I'm sorry they missed Jesus as his first coming, but they're going to recognize him at the second. You read where 144,000 Jewish virgin men will be selected and marked. You can't even kill them, it says. They'll go up and down the land. We'll be gone. Please understand, we'll see it from on high, film at 11, but we're not in on this. And they're going to preach the gospel. When they find out it was their Messiah who they killed, they're going to preach the gospel around the world, and you got 144,000 mega Billy Grahams. You had seen the revival that's going to take place that they're going to hold. I'll tell you something, it'll shock your socks off. More people will be brought to the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior during the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period than have been brought to him in the 2,000 years since he was here. So don't get too excited about how the church has expanded and all we're doing, and by the way, we have 2 missionaries now. Come on. Come on. Told the church to go into all the world. We ain't even been there yet, 2,000 years. T-shirts are there. I saw them coming out of South Africa the other day. They showed the news thing, and they were carrying spears and what are the little things, little shields, what do you call them? Shields, I guess. Little battle shields. And they're carrying spears, a bunch of dudes, doing the war dance from thousands of years back. All of them had a quartz watch on, Adidas tennis shoes, and a T-shirt with one message or another on it. I said, how is it that quartz watches, Adidas tennis shoes, and T-shirts can get around the world and the gospel of Jesus Christ can't? How is that? I'll tell you how it is. The Southern Baptists, bless their heart, good godly people, some of the finest Christians on earth, Southern Baptist people, invented tithing. It didn't work. The average Southern Baptist gives 0.5% of his income to God's work. If you're going to tithe, give 10. That's what Malachi says. But tithing wasn't given to Christians. I'll give you $1,000 if you'll show me where it is. We're told to give as God has prospered us. If his prophets do little, he only expects little. A lot. He doesn't expect a man with 8 kids making $100 a week to give $10, and a man with no kids making $4,000 a week to give $400. That's not equal. He said, you give as you can to me. I've gone to people personally here, and I don't see all the money that comes in. I'll add it up there at the end of the day, make sure Ann's not knocking down, and I'll see the and I'll notice checks from time to time, and I don't care who gives what and all that, but I'll notice some and know the name, and I know the situation in that home. And I say, they don't need to be doing this. We don't need this much from these people. They're having a very, very difficult time. I'll go to them. I say, I want you to cut way down on your giving or not give it all for a little while till you get back on your feet, and then you start again. That'd be fine. We can do without that. Because that amount that you are giving me doesn't prosper this church that much, not to belittle your gift. But it hurts you that much. Let's get you in a position where you can live joyously and enjoy what you're doing and help. And we appreciate your help, because somebody over here will pick up your end of it when you cut down, believe me. Seen God do it too many times. What is it we asked for a while ago? Computer? That took a long time to get. You can't shop for one that quick. You can't go to Best Buy and buy one that fast. By the way, we forgot Audrey needs a refrigerator. Anybody got a refrigerator? You got a refrigerator? Thank you. All right, takes care of that. Refrigerator, Audrey. And stand there for church. Friend comes up and said, go and get on the radio and tells me about it. We were laughing, saying, you know, isn't it funny with God that if money will solve it, it's not a problem. We can raise the money. Because we don't come at you for a bunch of money for a new building. And we don't come at you saying, well, my car is 25 years old. I'd like another one. No, I bought a bucket of paint. We're doing fine. Well, we need to treat the preacher. You don't need to treat me any special way. I'm the pizza boy that delivers. You eat. You see, everybody here is on the same ground. I'm just the one that gets to talk the longest on Sunday. Understand that. Nobody's anybody when you compare them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Please understand that. Understand that. He sees that we need for nothing. Pam and H. Lee, let us come here and hold services. 7 years. The rent's right. Nothing. Nothing. Exactly what we could afford when we came. God take care of you, preach his word. I believe that. I believe that. He's getting ready to come for the rapture of the church. I promise you, this generation is going to see it. There's a few other signs. We ain't got long to do them. You can go forever on all of them, and I know that you know that. Book of Daniel, way back. Daniel, thousands of years ago, was writing, and he said in chapter 12, just one little old thing, chapter 12, verse 4, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book. He didn't want him to read it, even to the time of the end. He's saying, I've written these prophecies in Daniel. I've told you what is going to happen in the future. It's no use for y'all even reading now. You won't understand what we're talking about. Shut it up till the times of the end. Do we know now? Absolutely. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. This is before Jesus comes, and that means 7 years of the rapture before, but before he comes, there'll be a tremendous increase in knowledge and travel. Now, we don't think much about that because we just take it as it comes. Do you know NASCAR's running at 200 and 250 mile an hour now? I got passed on the freeway the other day by a little old lady smoking a cigarette, eating a sandwich, and talking on the cell phone, and she was going faster than the Allison brothers ever dreamed of going at Darlington. We forget that. About 100 years ago, the fastest a man could travel was whoever had the fastest horse. Do you realize that? Now we sit in jet planes and they cruise at 650. When we put the astronauts up and they go into orbit, how many is that? Does anybody know? Is it 25,000? Who knows? How fast is it? Anybody know? How many? Just too fast. Right? Has it increased? Bible says they'll run to and fro. Have you been on Highway 17? Can't go anywhere, they're in a traffic jam. Used to be Charlotte would have a traffic jam. Now it's Mint Hill, 30 miles outside in the country. Right? Florence have a traffic jam. Laura said, what's the traffic jam? What long ago was it? I used to have a Cushman motor scooter in high school. Boy, I love that thing. Could ride around the streets of Greenville because there weren't many cars. I wouldn't get on a motorcycle in this traffic now for anything. I'd sooner get an electric chair, wouldn't you? I mean, people don't look, stop in front of you, run right over you. KSR they are. It's crazy. We find out back then, he said, knowledge is going to be increased. Well, how's it going to increase? Daniel was talking to people who were reading the stars and were predicting things. My heavens, you don't think they had wise men and they had oracles and people like that? And how's it going to get any smarter than this? That computer, was it Kobe gave a computer? Thank you, Kobe. Take a kid and put him in front of a computer today, but you sit there with him, make sure he's watching. He could get more information into his mind today in a year than you'll put in his mind from first grade through college. The amount of knowledge that's out there is just unbelievable. It's so much out there that it's dumbfounding. You just throw up your hands. You remember what Paul said when Jesus began to teach him in night school? He threw up his hands and said, I got an Excedrin headache. It's too wonderful for me. I just can't absorb all this. I was thinking the other day, Jack and I and a few others are going up in November to a apologetics conference, which is a big word for those who defend the faith. John Ankenberg will be there. Norm Geisler will be there. Lee Strobel will be there. Rabbi Zacharias will be there. I try to read Rabbi Zacharias' books, and I'm going to tell him when I see him, I didn't know you were Pentecostal. He's going to say, I didn't. I said, well, you write in tongues. Man, he writes words, you turn the page, finished word, let alone sentence. I said, these people are brilliant. And they'll sit there and expound on the scriptures and defend the scriptures and their beautiful language that they use. It's just awe-inspiring to know somebody's that bright. And you sit and listen. And I got to thinking about how we were going to do that. Jack, we did the last time some were there. And all the things they taught us and we learned and tried to absorb with our little minds. And we did the best we could and we still read and try to absorb some of it. And the thought hit me the other day just as I was reading and thinking out on Ann's veranda on my porch. I'm sitting there thinking, I said, you know, I'm going to be in the midst of all those people with all those brains. And they're going to delve into theological subjects that I only know the name of. I can't even get close to explaining or expounding or, defending in the face of someone. I can't do that. But I began to think on that which they had taught and that which I had read in their books for a long time. And then I got to think about what I read in this book and heard from my father and others for a long time. And I said, just for fun, I want to get all those learned people in a circle because I'm not bashful. I said, gentlemen, you've taught me so much, and I wish I understood what you said. I caught some of it. You've helped me. I've learned more than I knew when I came into your presence, and for that I'm thankful. But on the way up here, just outside Monroe, as we call it, between Pageland, the watermelon capital, and Monroe, on a back country road, I noticed in a pine tree grove, somebody had taken a brush and a paint and some wood, and had painted some signs. And the first one said, "Ye must be born again." I said, that will provoke a question of why people can go and find out why. And I came upon the second sign, and it explained why. It said, "Repent or perish." That didn't take long to soak in and figure out. And I said, well, they'll know then. Those are the two choices, and they're just two. But how will they know how to do that? And another sign came upon me on the tree. It said, "Jesus saves." I said, therein is the answer, but how will they know just from that what to do? And we got down at the crossroads at the main intersection where the country store was, and somebody wrote on the roof of it, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." I say, gentlemen, isn't that what y'all were talking about? Did I get it? And all they can say is, "You got it. Have a good trip home." That's all of it, you see. All the rest is just icing on the cake to make sure you make sure that you know, that you know, that you know, that you know, that you know it's you they were talking about. Isn't that good to know? And here today we tell you about Ezekiel and Daniel, and that swirls around your head, and we speak of Armageddon and mention the word eschatology, and we talk about raptures versus the glorious appearing, and we talk about things that you are saying, well, I'm glad these other people don't know, because I don't know either, and I won't look so dumb, I'll just grin. And we all do that. But bottom line is, did you know the whole thing was, ye must be born again, repent or perish, Jesus saves, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's the whole book. If you hadn't done that, you do that today, and you'll join a family, not a church, the family of God. He will call you his own. For you he will be coming, and you will live with him in his presence forever. If that's not enough to make you move, I have nothing else to offer. So make sure today when we sing and pray, if you know him not as Savior and Lord, where you are, say, "Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need to repent. I don't want to perish. And Jesus saves, and I want him to save me, please." I promise he will. That's what that whole book's about. Shall we pray? Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you made it so deep, yet made it so simple. That we are nothing, we're lost, we're undone and have no hope. We're hopeless and helpless. And you're our only Savior, you're our only way out. There's one God, and it's you. There's one faith, and it's this one. There's one baptism, and that's when you're baptized by the Holy Spirit of God, when you accept the Lord Jesus as Savior. Be with that one here today who's been putting it off. Maybe for decades, maybe for 40, 50, 60 years. But today, they say that's right. I wanted to make it complicated, but boy, it's simple, isn't it? Repent or perish. Accept or reject. Go when he comes or be left behind. I'd like to be with him. Be with that one, Lord, today, and tug on their heart that they may be saved. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen.